Revelation chapter 16 will continue our study on the bold judgments. And I know this is kind of a heavy study. Something to think about is how all Scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable. And so we see these judgments from a holy God. And it's good to take in all the Bible says about God. And He is righteous in His judgments. We've seen that. We also saw the severity of these judgments. And we saw how man does not repent and blasphemes God. And so these are judgments that are toward the very end. And tonight I decided just to take one of these. We looked at five last time, but we're just going to take the sixth one because of the importance of this and the application in verse 15. So let's read in Revelation 16, verse 12. We have the sixth vial or bowl judgment, 16:12. Maybe we should get the flow of this, so let's go back to 16:1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and greasome sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man. And every soul, living soul, died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the God of heaven, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel, now we're beginning a new section, poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So this one has to do with Armageddon. And we see it several times. This is the final battle. This is the time when you have the influence of demonic power on kings as they come together. You have actually God overruling to bring this about. And we have Jesus Christ coming back very suddenly to bring judgment in this final battle. And this is at the very end. We'll see it again in Revelation chapter 19, when he actually does come back in that event, and that's where the blood rises to the horse's bridles, as it's put, and it's an execution when Christ comes back and the sharp sword proceeds out of his mouth, which is the word of God. And so, our recording's on, isn't it? Thank you. And so we have a culmination here. You know, God is long-suffering, and he's gracious. And there, you have a waiting for souls to come. That's where we are today. It's good to know where we are in God's timetable, where this is a day of grace. Today's a day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. But the day of the Lord will come. And it'll come like a thief in the night. And you have that thought here. He'll come as a thief. In other words, the world won't be prepared for him. Now, he doesn't come for us as a thief. We'll see the contrast when we get to that. We have a blessed hope, a living hope. We're looking for him to come back to take us out of here, and he will, prior to the judgment. That's the rapture. it's a pre-tribulational rapture that the Bible teaches. And so that's a wonderful prospect that we have that's comforting. And that's the way it's presented to us. It's a word of comfort. But for the world, he's going to come unannounced. He's going to come very suddenly. He's going to come in judgment. And the world won't be prepared for that. And in fact, they will actually try to oppose him. We'll see that. It's how audacious man can be in their opposition against God. And then he'll put it down. And then he will establish his kingdom. This is all moving up to that point where Jesus Christ is going to sit upon the throne of David and he's going to reign. And he who's right it is, and it's going to be righteous. Now, in this section, in Revelation 16, verses 12 through 16, we have several things. We have five verses here related to Armageddon. The first one is preparation in verse 12. And then you have demonic influence in verse 13. And then you have the great day of God Almighty, verse 14. Then you have the sudden appearance, verse 15. And then you have God's gathering in verse 16. So it's all related to this thought of Armageddon. Now, he starts out in verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his vial or his bowl upon the great river Euphrates. So this is a judgment here. Armageddon is a judgment. And he's going to gather all the kingdoms, all the nations of the world are going to be coming against Jerusalem. But there's a preparation. And the Euphrates is an amazing river. You have it even in the very beginning where it describes the Garden of Eden. It's one of the four main rivers there in Genesis 2:14. So you have it, it's, you could say, man's cradle, you know, in the beginning. But then you have it's man's grave in the end in this section, because this is where it all ends, right here, in this river Euphrates. Now, the Euphrates, well, let's go back to Revelation 9, where we've already seen it. There's a lot on this battle and things leading up to it. Actually, Armageddon means Har-Mageddon, which is the war of Mageddon. And in Revelation, so it's not just when Christ comes back, but there's going to be some length there of the war, and then Christ will come back to finish it. In Revelation chapter 9, in verse 14, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, you have the trumpet judgments here, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. Now, what you have is a army 200 million strong coming from the Orient. Well, that's not hard to guess on that one. And this is the beginning of it now. This isn't the very end, but the Euphrates is a border, northeast border of the land of Israel, says that Joshua 1, verse 4. And the Euphrates was also a border of the Roman Empire. But it's a natural border between the east and the west over there. And it's huge. In some places, you know, it's very difficult to pass for an army. But when this is dried up, very easy for them to come. And they will. And so they'll cross over. So this is preparation for the battle. That this will be dried up. The river Euphrates will be dried up. So to notice here, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Okay, so there's the preparation. You know, you can see the stage being set in other ways too, can't you? With the dollar's getting weak. The euro isn't working either. And then you have the countries unite. You had the wall of Berlin going down, and everything's uniting over there. All the stage is being set. And then you have, of course, wars, rumors of wars, as Jesus said. But the end is not yet. So that's where we are scripturally. And when this happens, it's really paving the way for the very end. Now, you have in verse 13 a demonic influence here. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now I want to read something that's put in a very good way by an author by the name of Seiss. He's describing this demonic influence described as, it says, they're like frogs, so it's figurative. He says they are spirits. They are unclean spirits. They are demon spirits. They are sent forth into activity by the dragon trinity. They are the elect agents, to awaken the world to the attempt to abolish God from the earth. And they are frog-like in that they come forth out of the pestiferous quagmires of the universe, do their work amid the world's evening shadows, and creep and croak and fill the ears of the nations with their noisy demonstrations, till they set all the kings and armies of the whole earth in enthusiastic commotion for the final crushing out of the Lamb and of all his powers. As in chapter 9, the seven spirits of God and of Christ went forth into all the earth to make up and gather together into one holy fellowship the great congregation of the sanctified. So these spirits of hell go forth upon the kings and potentates of the world to make up and gather together the grand army of the devil's worshipers. So I thought that was well put. But you can see it's dark. It's very dark here. And there's, you know, even today, there's a movement more and more of satanic activity. And we're warned about this. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Nothing like it will be in the tribulation, but it's definitely increasing. In 1 Timothy 4, in verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, and so forth. But notice that, the source there, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons. And let's go to one more, 1 John 4. So we're warned about these things. In 1 John 4, so not everybody that is speaking from a Bible is necessarily of God. And you have in 1 John 4, 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the spirit of God, every spirit. And he goes on. But notice that, believe not every spirit. So you have demonic activity. It's in the realm of false teaching, according to those books. Now, in this case, the demonic activity is influencing the kings of the earth, as we see in the context here. But now I want to bring out the source here. Back in verse 13, it's a threefold source, as Seiss brought out, satanic trinity. You have the dragon, that's Satan. You have the beast, that's the Antichrist. And then you have the false prophet. He's also called a beast. In Revelation chapter 13, now the dragon... Well, let's read about him a little bit here. Revelation 12, we studied this. That's a figurative description of Satan and his ferocious and destructive character. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. And Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so the dragon, the devil, is the source of these unclean spirits. And then also they come from the mouth of the Antichrist. Now he's empowered by the devil. And we saw him, maybe just briefly, let's look at him again here, Revelation 13, because it gives you something of the atmosphere of this time and where this is coming from. Revelation 13, 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast, which I saw, was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat or throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now remember, he comes in promising peace, but he's a man of war. And in fact, you have world war as soon as he comes on the scene. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given over him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. So that's the beast, that's the false prophet. And then you have the Antichrist, the false prophet rather. In verse 11 he says, And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth, now notice, because this is closely related to our context, he doeth great wonders, miracles here, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And well, he goes on. And then you have economic control as well. And you have this worship, this false worship. So this is the source of these demons. And let's go on now to verse 14, Revelation 16. In verse 14 it says, For they are the spirits of devils, or demons, working miracles. So very similar. You have power here, satanic power, deceptive power, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, let's consider. Okay, you have this satanic trinity, and you have power, this satanic trinity. And then we've read there, who is like the beast? Who can make war with him? And you have these miracles taking place. Well, surely this is the way to go. This is the way to follow. And man wants to exalt man. You know, that's man's tendency, humanism. And so these kings are deceived into thinking that we are right in following this man, the Antichrist. I mean, they are deceived about this. And they're speaking evil. The Antichrist speaks evil against God and against the saints. And so, Psalm 2, let us break their bands asunder. Let's cast off their cords from us. This is it. We're going to wipe out this little nation, Israel. And let's unite. We're going to get an army together, the whole world. And very interesting, by the way, it's a little side note. Did you know that the Jewish people are advanced more than any other nation militarily in technology? And so God's going to defend that little nation, Israel. They're going up against God when they go against Israel. I'll bless those that bless thee and curse those that curse thee. And so, again, you have the stage being set. But they're going to try this. They're going to come against Israel. And then they're actually going to come against the Lord himself, as we'll see, because they're going to see him. And they're going to have the audacity to fight against Christ. It's a big mistake. But we see here the spirits of devils, and they work miracles, and they go forth the kings of the earth. So all the nations of the earth will come against Jerusalem. And notice this, and of the whole world, so all of them, America included or whatever nation there is, the whole inhabited earth are going to gather to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now that's the battle. The battle of the great day of God Almighty. And let's spend just a little time. We're going to see it, of course, when we come to it in Revelation 19. But this is a preview. Let's go to Revelation 14. We saw a glimpse of it. We saw the preparation, Revelation 9, the Euphrates drying up. You have this again now in Revelation 14, let's just read part of it here, verse 17. Let's put it in a figurative way, but it is referring to Armageddon. It says, another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now, you know, the thought there is God doesn't judge sin until it's ripe. He's long-suffering, but then when the time comes, he will. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even under the horse bridles by the space of 2,600 furlongs. I think that's about 200 miles. So you have this event that's going to take place, and then historically, or it's actually a prediction, but the most full description in Revelation 19:11 is where we see this event. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. You know, it's Jesus Christ. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, we saw him back in Revelation 1. So here he comes in glory this time, power and great glory, just like he told the religious leaders of Israel when he was on trial. The next time you see me, it'll be coming in the clouds of heaven. Well, this is it. And so his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, and white and clean. And so the holy angels will be with him, actually will be with him. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. So he's not voted in here. This is he's coming in power. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of all them that sit on them and the flesh of all the men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So if you're worried about the political events of the world, this is the answer from God. And maybe I shouldn't put it that way. But this is how it will come. All the kingdoms of the earth will be put down by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he whose right it is going to rule. And it'll be righteous. Remember that it's a righteous judgment from God. But this is the sixth bowl judgment. The seventh, you know, is the judgment on Babylon, and then you have two chapters on that, which we'll look at in weeks to come. And so it's an amazing thing, and it is predicted. Let's go back to Isaiah 63, where it's predicted. You know, Jesus came the first time in lowliness, meekness. He came as a lamb to be slain. He came to take away the sins of the world. He came in grace and mercy, and the angel announced it that way. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So that's God's heart. But those that don't accept him, though, will be judged. In Isaiah 63:1, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the wine press alone, and of the people that were there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Now that's important right there. That has to do with Israel's deliverance. And the deliverer will come out of Zion, and all Israel shall be saved. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. So it's going to happen. And God will bring this judgment. Now, let's go back in our context in Revelation. I know that's a lot to read, but there's nothing like the Word of God in the description that's given there. In Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15, I'm going to touch on this and come back to it at the end. Notice it says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Now the primary thought here is, he's going to come suddenly, unexpectedly, and it will result in judgment or loss on the part of those overtaken. As he'll come as a thief. And let's go on this one to 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, you don't know when a thief's going to come, right? And if a person isn't, as he puts it here, watching, if they're not ready, then they're in trouble. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, now this is talking about the day of the Lord here in this context. And you want to watch the difference in the words here, they and ye. In 5:1 he says, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety," isn't that what they're saying? There's surely everything's going to be fine. "Peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye," now notice the difference there, "ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." So that's not our anticipation there, "for ye are all the children of light, the children of the day. We're not of the night nor darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So he makes a distinction there. But the world at this time, they're not expecting this. You know, they're coming against Israel, and they're going to dominate, and they're going to put down all opposition, those that don't worship the beast. But then, actually, you have description of how that will go. You have, I think it's a third, half of the city is taken, of Jerusalem, and I believe it's two-thirds of Israel is actually destroyed. You have two different verses that describe that. And then when Christ comes back, the remnant there will be saved. And you know those passages, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." That's referring to that time, Israel. And actually the passages that Jesus gives about watching is to Israel. It's that remnant of Israel at that time. Or I wouldn't limit it just to Israel, but believers that aren't slain, martyred by the Antichrist at that time that are on the earth. That's a time to watch and to keep their garments. And for instance, let's go to Matthew 24. You know, you have to make a distinction between Israel and the church. Otherwise, the interpretation of passages like this isn't correct. In Matthew 24, remember the church is in heaven all through that tribulation time. We've seen that. But Israel is on the earth, and God is working with Israel. He's restoring Israel through the two witnesses, and then you have the 144,000 Jewish witnesses, and many Gentiles will be saved. But then notice Matthew 24:42. Now this is Jesus speaking here. And he's speaking about these events. In the end, he says, "Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." Now, this isn't talking about the rapture. Sometimes it's interpreted as such. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, notice the word again, the thief, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And he goes on. And so he's going to come back at a time when they think not, at a time when it's, well, half the city is taken, and it looks bad. You know, it's the darkest hour. And also remember the other things happening. The sun is darkened, and the moon is red, and the stars are falling from heaven, and this is as bad as it can get. And then the sign of the Son of Man comes. If you put it all together, those other prophecies, is at a time that it looks like there's no hope at all, the Lord comes back. There's always hope with God. And then look in Luke in chapter 12, verse 35, a corresponding passage. Luke 12, 35. So this would be an exhortation to the tribulation saints, and these passages especially apply to Israel here. In Luke 12:35, "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." And he goes on, very similar to what we saw in Matthew. This, know that if the good man, and so forth. And so he's going to come back. And now there will be those of faith who, understanding these things at that time, will be watching. They'll be looking. In fact, it's interesting. I was just reading through Luke in my own study, Bible reading. And in the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, it says there were those who looked for the kingdom in Israel. And you have Anna, you know, and you have Simeon. And then you have a godly Joseph who was involved in Jesus' burial, who looked for the kingdom of God. They were looking for the Messiah, and they believed when he came. Well, there'll be those of Israel who will be watching. They'll be looking, and they'll know these scriptures, no doubt, and they'll be looking for his return. And so this is to them at that time. So it's exciting, and you consider. Now let's go back to Revelation 16. He says, "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments." Now that has to do with their Christian character. But I want to come back to that, and I think we'll have time here. So hold on to that thought. And now, notice in verse Revelation 16:16, he says, "He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." And he gathered them. God himself will fulfill his plan. And now you have this demonic activity, but God overrules it to accomplish his purpose. And his purpose is judgment on these nations that have rejected him. And so Armageddon, again, is the war of Mageddon. And Megiddo, the Mount of Megiddo, is a military stronghold. And that's where Barak had a battle, Gideon. And it's the north side of the plains of Jezreel. So that's a place where this is going to happen, where you have united military effort against Christ and against Israel in this place. Now, let's go to just a couple passages in Zechariah 12, two passages in Zechariah, second to last book in the Old Testament. It's very interesting. Zechariah 12, 1. "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord. which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And then he goes on to describe how he'll do that. He'll actually help them in battle. And then notice in Zechariah 14, verse 1, he says, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And he goes on. So very literally, it's going to happen. Christ is going to come back in power and great glory, and he will deliver Israel at that time. And he's going to gather all the nations to judge him. And Israel, well, it'll be realized, it says so, that they went into captivity because of their apostasy, but God in his grace will restore them, and he will fulfill his covenants to Israel. Most literally, he will fulfill those covenants. And he says, if you could break the covenant of the day and the covenant of the night, I'll break my covenant with you, Israel. In other words, just as sure as that sun will come up tomorrow morning, just that sure, God's going to fulfill his promises to Israel. Now, let's go back, though, to the exhortation to the believers here in this. In verse 15, he says, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth. Now, you have that word blessed in Revelation 1:3 are those who read this revelation and understand and observe it. And then again, you have it, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, and they shall rest from their labors, and their works shall follow, Revelation 14:13. So blessed is he that watcheth, we touched on that one, and keepeth his garments. Now, the garments here in the scriptures are a symbol of what? I'll ask you. What do garments represent? Very good, righteousness and character. And now, man's righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. So, unacceptable. That's Isaiah 64:6. And there is that which men will attempt to have, and that's a legal righteousness. The Apostle Paul attempted to have that. And he prided himself in that. He trusted in that. And there are many religious people that do so. Let's read Philippians, for instance. Philippians 3 on this. A person, of course, has to abandon that to be saved. You can't trust in Christ's finished work and also trust in your own righteousness. So in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, Yea, doubtless, this is Paul. Well, the first six verses talk about his righteousness that he trusted in. He was the top of the game, right, of an Israelite and a Pharisee and so forth. And he even counted it zeal to persecute Christians. And then verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now notice this. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so now that is the righteousness that we need to have. But that's in contrast to self-righteousness. By the way, self-righteousness is a deception, because Romans 3:10 says there is none righteous. It's a blanket statement. There's none righteous. There's none good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's as God looks down from heaven, that's the way he sees it, because the only righteousness he accepts is perfect righteousness. Well, that makes us cast upon God and his grace. And so now Israel did not, I can't quote it, let's go to Romans 10. They didn't come as a whole to Christ for salvation because they were still trying to establish their own righteousness. Romans 10. And I think this is something that needs to be presented to people. You know, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to as many as believe, and in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And the Holy Spirit will convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that would be this thought, that they need God's righteousness. In Romans 10, 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So, you remember the parable of in Luke 18, of the Pharisee, and who was self-righteous, and the publican, and how the Pharisee, I thank God, I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or as this tax collector, I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector won't lift up his eyes to heaven. He stands afar off, smites upon his breast, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, this man went home to his house justified, not the other. And so a person has to abandon any self-effort, realize that I have no righteousness. And then you have the righteousness of God. Now, in Isaiah 61:10, they're called the garments of salvation. Maybe let's turn to that one, because it defines what those mean. In Isaiah 61:10, you know the parable of the wedding garment? You got to have it to get in, right? You have to have God's righteousness to be accepted. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. So there's the garments of salvation, and you have it, and my time's running out, but Zechariah 3, you know that incident. God is standing there, and Satan's there to resist and take away the filthy garments from Joshua the priest and put a new mitre on his head and a new robe. And that's a picture of righteousness, clothed in the righteousness of God. Even Adam and Eve were clothed with the skins of animals, right? It's a picture of righteousness. And now, what was the basis of righteousness? And it was the sacrifice, right? And justification is God's acknowledgement that one has been declared righteous. Well, Romans 5:9 says we are justified by his blood. We are justified by faith. We have peace with God. And of course, that's a step above forgiveness, right? Where the slate's wiped clean. God's own righteousness is put to our account. He has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so, seems too good to be true, but that's the gospel. And that we could have God's own righteousness put to our account. He sees us as clothed in that righteousness. And so, and as Romans 3 goes into it, let's turn to this one because it's so, well, my time's running out. But Romans 3:21-24 talks about the righteousness of God. Apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ, who was propitiation for our sins, it goes on to say. So it's a wonderful salvation that we have based on the cross and based on faith. Now, I want to lead up to this, though. The true application to this, keeping one's garments, is this is the righteous deeds of believers. here. And it corresponds, if you go with me, to Revelation 19:8. This is talking about the bride. And verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness, plural, of saints. Now that is the righteous character. And that is, you could say, imparted righteousness. Romans 8, 3 and 4, if we walk after the Spirit, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. That is referred to as garments, and for time I just had to refer. But in Romans 13, 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh. Titus 2, 10, adorn the gospel. That's talking about the servant to the master, or employee to the employer, not purloining, so forth. Adorn the gospel on the job. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. Talks about a wife adorning herself with a meek and quiet spirit. 1 Peter 5, 5 speaks of being clothed with humility. But all these things are Christian character, right? And so when he says, keep your garments to these tribulation saints, he's saying, watch your life now. Be faithful to the Lord. Maintain your Christian testimony. Shine as a light. Live as a Christian. Don't give in to the wickedness of the day. You can see how it has its application for you and I, because we're in the last days and things are getting worse, and so we need to keep our garments. Now, we have the righteousness of God for salvation. That's the wedding garment, but we still need to watch. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. There's a watching unto prayer, Colossians 4, 2. We need to be aware spiritually, so easily we can get tripped up, can't we? There's pitfalls on every side in this wicked world. It's getting worse, and so we need to watch. There's a spiritual watchfulness that's necessary. You never get beyond that in this world, right? And even at the end, I've seen that with older saints ministering to them. Even godly ones that serve the Lord all their life, still tough at the end. Watch, watch. You want to stay alert spiritually and keep your garments. Maintain your testimony. Don't be off your guard. Don't let the enemies trip you up. Don't be disqualified as in the ministry of the Lord, service of the Lord. Our salvation is sure, but we can have the garments spotted, can't we? We can dishonor the Lord. So it's a good exhortation for these saints here in the tribulation who are undergoing such persecution. Well, how tempting it would be, you know, just to give in. How tempting to go an easy route and to not be a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. And so it's tempting for you and I as things get tougher, and they will. So we need to keep our garments. Well, getting back to the overall thought of this context with the battle that's coming, the battle of God Almighty. Satan is involved in this, but God will overrule it, and he will conquer. And he'll do this suddenly, and he'll do this completely. And he always finishes what he starts. In the book of Revelation, and these judgments, remember, they come from the Lamb who was slain, and he's worthy. And as he brings the judgments at first, they bring wonderful salvation on the earth. In a time of judgment, there's mercy. But then as things progress, we see a hardening, and you don't see that repentance taking place in this chapter. You just see judgment. And those that are judged in this battle, apparently, are those who are hardened in sin. And they actually have that audacity that they're going to come against Christ. There's another passage that indicates that. Well, we read it, one of them in Revelation 19, but I think it's also Revelation 17, 14. I'll end with this one. It says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So he will conquer. He will reign. And he will establish his kingdom. It's all leading up to that. And he who's right it is, and it'll be a glorious time, and there'll be great peace on the earth at that time. And Satan will be bound in the pit, and the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire, and be no demonic activity in that kingdom. And that'll be a glorious day. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy righteous judgments that are coming. We do pray for the world. We pray for souls. We pray for souls to be plucked as brands out of the fire. Help us to be good witnesses. Help us to watch. Help us to keep our garments. Help us to be effective witnesses by life as well as by word, that others could come to Christ. And Father, we thank Thee for the truth. We know these things will come to pass as You've stated them. And Father, we thank Thee that we're in Christ through faith, and that we are accepted in Him, and not have not been appointed under wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We give Thee the glory. Amen.